because it's so challenging, and always when we read the Bible. Let's pray and ask that God can help us to understand what he's saying to us today, and also, hopefully, through hearing his word together, we'll each draw closer to him. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and that you do speak to us through it. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to understand what you have to say to us today, and draw us near through your word and challenge us to be more like your son, Jesus. Amen. Now, as I was reading this passage, and last time I was here, I preached on the narrow door, also in Luke. I thought to myself, well, a good place to start as we think about where the kingdom is now, is coming, what's going on, what actually is the kingdom of God? Now, it's something that Jesus talks about a lot, as we've seen over the last few weeks, and it's something that Jesus urges those who are listening to make sure that they're a part of. So I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of a kingdom. The first thing that pops into my mind is the scene in The Lion King, when Mufasa and Simba, there we go, it's up on the screen, are having a little bit of a father-son moment. It starts off and Mufasa says, "Look, Simba, everything the light touches is our kingdom." And young Simba says, "Oh, whoa." And then Mufasa says, "Well, a king's time as ruler rises and falls like the sun. One day, Simba, the sun will set on my time here and will rise with you as the new king." And Simba says, "All this will be mine?" Mufasa says, "Everything. Everything the light touches." It's a very touching moment, isn't it? And it gives us a really nice definition of what we see as a kingdom, what a human perspective on a kingdom is. A kingdom is a king's authority over a certain land for the time that they or their family's line is around. It's simple, isn't it? But the kingdom of God is a little bit different. Broadly speaking, the kingdom of God is absolutely everything. God is the creator and the sustainer of all things. I mean, the first sentence in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then in Psalm 103, in verse 19, it says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." God's kingdom is everything, but it's not quite that simple. In the New Testament, and really relevantly for us today, our passage, we see that the kingdom of God is also here and now, but it's coming in the future. Right now, the kingdom of God manifests itself in more of a spiritual rule. The current kind of form of it was brought along with Jesus' ministry, and it's in that sphere of God's salvation plan for the world. God's kingdom is made up of the people who turn and repent and turn back to Jesus, trusting that he died on the cross and having him as king of their lives. The kingdom of God isn't necessarily a place, but it's the people who have Jesus as Lord of their lives. In John chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I told you, you must be born again." And then in Matthew 4, 17, it says that Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So the kingdom of God is here and now, and it's for those who repent and believe. So it's not a place per se. But the kingdom of God is also coming soon. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 say, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall never pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. A kingdom that lasts forever and will never be destroyed. It sounds very different to the picture that we get from the Lion King. So the kingdom that Jesus is talking about was there when he was talking, but it's also here now, and it's coming soon. And when it comes, it will come in its fullness and in its completion, a kingdom that lasts forever. All right, so that's the easy stuff. We've got it out of the way, and let's get into our passage. So just before, at Oatley, one of our members preached on the passage just before this, and in it, we saw an encounter that Jesus had with 10 lepers. They came and they were healed by Jesus, but only one returned to thank him. And so in chapter 17, verse 15, it says, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well.'" In this passage, we do see the importance of a faithful response to Jesus, the importance of repentance. And funnily enough, in this instance, the person who recognized who Jesus was and returned to praise him was a Samaritan, a person who historically hated the Jews. And this sets us up well for what we read in verses 20 to 37. So let's read verses 20 and 21 again. "Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." The kingdom of God is here and now." This is what Jesus is saying, isn't it? When will the kingdom come, asked the Pharisees? Well, it's here and now. Now, they seem to know and they get that Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God. And they seem to know that he has presented himself as someone who has a role in its arrival. But they miss the main point. They don't realize the person who they're talking to, that Jesus is the king. They miss it. I wonder if you've ever heard of world-renowned skateboarder Tony Hawk. Who's heard of Tony Hawk? Yes. A few hands are up. Fantastic. So he's a famous skateboarder from back in the early 2000s kind of era. You might not be able to tell by looking at me, but I'm actually not a skateboarder. I played his video games, Tony Hawk, like Pro Skater 1 through 4. What a great childhood, hey? Anyway, we'll leave that there. But Tony, for all intents and purposes, seems like a really stand-up dude and nice guy. But he's never actually recognized as being one of the best skateboarders ever, even through the people that you'd think should know. Up on the screen, there's a story that he shared on Twitter where he met a young fella at a skate park. And in this encounter, he turns up and the little fella says, "Oh, dude, do you skate much?" And Tony replies and says, "Yeah, you know, I skate a little bit." And the kid goes and does a trick on his BMX bike. Tony Hawk takes the picture. And then afterwards, he goes up and he asks the kid his name. And the kid responds by saying, "Well, my name's Irving." Tony says, "My name's Tony." And the young boy says, "Oh, really? Like Tony Hawk? Ha ha." And then he runs off. He was so close. He was talking to skate royalty. He got it right, but he didn't realize. In our story today, the Pharisees are really quite similar, aren't they? They come to Jesus. "Oh, you teach about the kingdom. So when's it coming?" They're asking this to the king. Now, the Pharisees do get a really bad rap throughout the Bible, and rightly so, I would say. But in this and many of their other thought processes, their expectations are very different to the reality. At the time of writing, the Jews were being oppressed by Roman rule, and they were once again, as we see throughout the Old Testament, again, living under the rule of a hostile nation. If you remember what we read in Daniel just before, they knew about the Messiah, the promised king, this son of man. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. For a people living under hostile rule, this sounds pretty good. They were hoping for and expecting a king who would rescue them from this and restore God's people to Jerusalem, to an everlasting kingdom here on earth. But Jesus' ministry of the kingdom doesn't really look like that, does it? It doesn't look like the kingdom that they are expecting to come. So how does Jesus respond? Well, he says, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." The kingdom of God has not come in some sort of cosmic light show. It doesn't come in ways that can be observed because it is in the midst of you. You can't say, "Look, here it is," because it's not something that we can point out and show people physically. Jesus is the sign that they need. Jesus is the sign that we need. They're looking at him and asking about the kingdom, but they're missing what is right in front of their eyes. They're missing who the king is. The kingdom's coming, but it is here in the midst of you. The initial manifestation of the kingdom is here with Jesus' ministry. And for us, the kingdom of God is already here. And so we must recognize what the Pharisees missed. Who's the king? It's Jesus. Jesus is the king now. And deciding to follow him isn't like booking tickets to a show that's coming up. We're not putting our name on a waiting list so that Jesus remembers us when he comes back as king. Jesus is the king now. And so each person must make a choice to recognize the king and to have Jesus as their king. Don't wait for a future moment to start living in the kingdom of God. No one knows what the future will bring, so make the choice to follow Jesus now. It is the best decision you could ever make. So after this little chat with the Pharisees, Jesus now turns to his disciples, and he has a lot to say to them. In this section, Jesus is teaching his disciples about when he will return, about when the kingdom of God will come in its fullness, and a little bit more looking like what we see in Daniel chapter 7. So verses 22 to 25 say, "And he said to his disciples, 'The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, "Look there, look here." Do not go out or follow them. For as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." When the kingdom comes in the future, it will come in a way that nobody will miss. The return of the king is obvious and it is visible, just like lightning that flashes across the night sky. You see it. And it's a very different display to what the kingdom's presence is now, isn't it? And it will be so obvious that Jesus is telling his disciples that even if they really, really want him to come back, and people tell them, hey, it's coming soon, Jesus is coming back, not to listen. Because when it does come, when Jesus does return, they will know. And Jesus is also telling his disciples that they will want him to return. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Hard times might be coming. The disciples will long for the promises of the coming kingdom, for the peace, for the prosperity, for the justice that is to come. But even then, when they long for that, even when we long for that, don't be tempted by those who say, hey, it's here now, it's coming, look at the signs. Don't be tempted. It's like waiting for a parcel that you've been waiting for weeks. Every car that drives past, you look out the window. Every creak at the doorstep, you open the door, is it here? No, not yet. Don't be tempted, because we know it's going to be going to the post office anyway. That's just what Australia Post is like. But Jesus is telling his disciples and us not to listen to those who tell us that Jesus is back. We will know. As much as we might long for it, we need to trust in God's timing. Because no one knows when Jesus is coming back except God himself. But when he does return, everyone will know. And in this passage here, Jesus also gives a glimpse to the near future. He's preparing his disciples for his journey to the cross and the culmination of God's salvation plan for the world, because first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as we've read through the book of Luke, we've seen that quite a bit, haven't we? The Pharisees are rejecting Jesus. Many of the Jewish people reject Jesus. They don't recognize that he's the king. Now Jesus continues and he shares two anecdotes that the disciples would have been very familiar with to help them see what will happen when the king returns. So verses 26 to 32 say, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Now, Genesis chapters 6 to 9 is where we read the story of Noah, a guy who trusted God when the world was an abysmal place to be. God told Noah to build a big boat, and Noah was faithful and did so. And in Genesis chapter 7, we read, and the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. And God did so. And that was that. Once the doors were shut, it was over for everyone else. And likewise with Lot. We read his story in Genesis 18 and 19, and it is a wild story. But the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, again, were terrible cities. They are described as having less than 10 righteous people living in them. Now, an angel visits Lot. It urges him to leave. And then we read in Genesis 19, 23 to 25, by the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. In both stories, God's judgment came, boom, without a moment's notice. People were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, going about their daily lives. And then without warning, the end. Total and swift. But really not without warning, was it? Noah's ark was huge. People would have seen it. They would have questioned, why is this guy building a boat in the middle of nowhere, so far away from a large body of water? Lot tried to convince his son-in-laws to leave because of the impending doom. They didn't listen. They didn't go. The days of the Son of Man will be like these days. It will come like that. And then finally, we see that there will be separation in verses 33 to 37. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be 2 in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be 2 women grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. When Jesus comes back, There will be a separation of those who follow him, those who serve him as king, and those who don't. One will be taken and the other will be left. And the alternative to following Jesus is right there at the end. Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Death and despair. Jesus is coming back, and when he does, everyone will know, and it will be swift. There won't be any second chances. Just like when Thanos snaps in Infinity War, it will happen like that. Don't look back. Don't think any other way is better. It isn't. Remember Lot's wife in verse 32. She looked back, and in the moment of judgment, was included in it. But in this, God will justify and protect his own, those who do follow Jesus as king. But what we read, it should move our souls to reflect on what lies in store for those who don't know Jesus. It should kick us into action to tell people about Jesus. I wonder if sometimes we are in the position where we're eating, we're drinking, we're buying, we're selling, we're planting, we're just going to church on a Sunday, going about our daily lives, forgetting that the King is coming back. Losing that sense of urgency for telling people about the good news about Jesus. We forget what's in store for those who don't follow Jesus. It is so easy just to get into the run of life, to do what we do because that is what we do. But we need to keep the truth that Jesus is returning very close. We need to let that shape how we act now, because Jesus is returning. We don't know when, but it should shape our lives, and we should live our lives according to this fact. Now, this is in the Bible, and Jesus speaks about it a lot. And while it can be uncomfortable to teach, and sometimes it's really, really difficult to read, it is hugely important, and it is very necessary. Because if Jesus is saying this in God's word, then it is reality. And we want as many people as possible to be in the kingdom and to not face what we read about at the end of this passage. Now, Penn and Teller, they're a magic duo that perform in Las Vegas. Penn is one of those in that duo, and he's recounted how he was given a Bible after one of his shows. Now, he's an atheist, very pronounced atheist, and the people who was telling this to, there he is, he's the dude with the card splayed out. He was telling this to people, and they ridiculed the man who gave him the Bible. How could they not know that Penn's an atheist? But he responded by saying that he actually respected what the guy did, because if you believe what is written in the Bible, how much must you hate someone to withhold the good news of salvation from them? Now, this is coming from someone who doesn't even believe in Jesus in the slightest. And so, we must live ready. We must be ready for when Jesus returns. We must be worthy citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now, some of the blessings of the kingdom are here and now. They've come through the ministry of Jesus, the offer of forgiveness, the initial defeat of Satan, the fact that followers of Jesus are given the Spirit of God living in them. And the expression of the kingdom of God now really does show itself in the faithful church. But the kingdom is coming in its fullness. But Jesus hasn't come back yet, which means there are more people who need to hear about him. They need to hear about the salvation that he offers. And every moment until Jesus comes back is a moment to let God work in you and work through you to change the life of someone, to point them to Jesus, because behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It is here, and more people need to be welcomed into the blessing that it holds. Remember back to Psalm 103. How beautiful is that picture? We want as many people to be a part of that as possible. The kingdom of God is not just a future hope, something to look forward to. It is a present reality. So follow Jesus today, because he is coming soon. Tell people around you about Jesus, because he is coming soon. Be courageous and take the opportunities that God gives you because Jesus is coming soon. Live as a worthy citizen of the kingdom of God. Let's pray that God will help us to do this. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it brings, and thank you for the reminder, as hard as it is to hear, of what is in store for those who don't yet know you. Lord, we know that you don't desire the death of a sinner, but that each person should turn back to you. We pray that you'll give us courage to share your word with those around us, to sow seeds, and that you will work in that and draw people to yourself. That you'll be changing lives so that more people can come into your kingdom, so that at the end, when we stand before the throne, even more people, those around us, will be there with us. Lord, give us courage to take the opportunities that you give. Lord, give us opportunities to share your word with those around us. And remind us each day that Jesus is coming again and he is coming soon. Help us to live as worthy citizens of your kingdom and change us each day to be more like your Son. Amen.